Okay, so we are starting a new series today, and we will look at the whole topic of family. Family, relationships, singleness, all these kinds of things. Now, to kick it all off, let me just give you some real-life statistics. Some 2.1 million marriages and 943,000 divorces took place in the EU in recent year, within 1 year. So those are significant numbers. The marriage rate in the EU has declined from 7.8 per 1,000 persons in 1965 to 4.1 in 2013. So people don't want to get married any longer. Birth rate went from around 5.5 children per woman in the 50s down to now around 2.4 children per woman today. More than 1 million sexually transmitted infections are acquired every single day. At least 50% of sexually active men and women will have a genital HPV infection at some point in their lives. The average age a person loses virginity is now around 17. Boys, even younger. Over 900,000 pregnant women were infected with syphilis, resulting in approximately 350,000 adverse birth outcomes, including stillbirth. That was in 2012. Of the world's 140 million births in 2016, around 15%, that's one out of seven, around 15% happened outside of marriage. Now add to that the divorce rate that we have of nearly 50% nowadays, it logically means that many children grow up either with only one parent or with no parent at all. That's the world's statistics. Now the sad fact is, numbers in the church don't look different at all. Despite what we say we believe, despite what we say, okay, we want to be Christians in our marriage and we want to do everything God's way and everything, and we know this is all wrong, but in the end, when you really look at the numbers, it's not significant. It doesn't look significantly better. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, most of the world, when it comes to this topic of marriage and family, most of the world is in deep trouble, really deep trouble. Now, from my own experience, now spiritualizing things a little bit, there are many reasons why people reject Jesus in the first place. I led Alpha in Shanghai, so we really dealt with hundreds of seekers over the years. And so there are a lot of reasons why people say, I don't want Jesus. Some people simply don't believe in him. They say claims are not convincing. Some people are opposed to his moral teaching and these kind of things. Some people believe in other religions or other spiritualities. They have cultural baggage, all kinds of stuff. So if you ask me, why do people not accept Jesus? There is a wide range. But if you ask me, why do people who for a while confess Jesus eventually turn away from him? What are the reasons for that? I would say in way more than 50%. It's about a relationship. It's a breakup, or it's that they follow someone else who is not really spiritual, not really following Jesus or something, and then they get led astray that way. Again, the details can vary, but very, very often, if someone who confesses Christ for a while and then turns away, if you dig deep, what is the reason for them to turn away from Jesus? Very often the reason is romantic relationships. Here's our personal conviction. The whole world will be completely transformed if we embrace biblical principles concerning love, dating, marriage, and sex. We don't have to do anything different. We can do the same ministries, the same services, the same evangelism. We don't have to change anything there. But if the church only gets one thing right, if we simply get our families right, if we simply have healthy family relationships, healthy marriages, raise godly children, all these things, this whole world will look completely different. Everything would change. And out of that conviction, that's why relationships are one of our core values in this church. That's why we put such an emphasis on this, and that's why we're doing this series now. That, of course, includes friendship, healthy friendship between men and women and all these things, how men and women should relate to each other as friends in a healthy way, and it includes all kinds of aspects of how to move from friendship towards marriage, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be parents, all these things. Now, I started with the statistics, which are very sobering when you look at the details. Now, if you dig a little bit deeper, it's very interesting that there was a time when the biblical principles were thrown out of the window. That was in the 60s and 70s when the so-called sexual revolution came on the scene. Until then, believers and non-believers pretty much believed that marriage is for life and sex is for the context of marriage and all these things. And in many parts of the Western world, whether people were believers or not, they followed these principles. And then came this devastating teaching that, okay, this is all old-fashioned. We are not free. This is all, it doesn't make any difference. And basically the teaching of the sexual revolution was, as long as you don't force anyone, you can do whatever you want. Have free sex with anyone at any time, as long as the two people agree to do it. And do you realize that many of these statistics have taken a total turn around the same time? Divorce rates, as a result of the sexual revolution, went through the roof. Family stability totally declined. More and more children grow up without parents. Sexually transmitted diseases, all these things, really become more and more of a problem. And there is no way of denying the start of the sexual revolution and all these numbers going south are directly linked. So obviously, whether we are Christians or not, we have to admit God's way is still the best. And what we call today freedom, and what we call kind of being liberal and all these things, is not good for us at all. It really destroys the whole concept of marriage the way God has it designed. So that's why we do this series. Now let me give you a few topics that we will talk about over the next few weeks. We will talk about single life, what it simply means to be single, what the Bible says about being single. We will talk about dating, what the Bible says about that. Spoiler, nothing. So, whole dating aspect. We will talk about marriage. What does it mean to be in a marriage relationship, husband, wife, all these things. We will talk about parenting. We will talk about parents and in-laws, all these things. Healthy men-women friendships, what it means to be together in community but with healthy boundaries. We will talk about sex. Next week we will talk about forgiveness, which is of course essential to the whole aspect of relationships, because if we cannot forgive one another, we cannot be in relationships with each other. Now I am aware not every topic will be equally relevant. Not everybody is a parent right now, so we will not talk for 3 months about parenting. Not everybody is single right now, so we will not talk about single life for 3 months, but we will try to make it relevant to everybody each week. And if there is the one or the other week where you feel like, okay, this was for someone else, okay, please come back nevertheless. Hopefully then the following week will be more relevant again. All right, so far the introduction. So let's talk a little bit about what the Bible says. What is marriage? The Bible is very clear on that. It's a man and a woman in a lifelong commitment to each other. It's not same sex. It's a man and a woman. And it is a commitment until one person dies. There's nothing else that the Bible says. Society today has a very different view. Of course, nowadays, even in Germany, it's legalized to have same-sex marriages. Divorce is accepted. It's normal. When you meet someone and they are divorced or they've been married 2 or 3 times or whatever, there's no moral question behind that whether this is right or wrong. This is just what society is nowadays. People live together without ever having the intention of getting married to each other or anything. Just living together for a time, enjoying it. When it's over, then I'm living with someone else. Sexual intimacy, there are no boundaries any longer anywhere. People just do whatever they feel like doing. That's what society looks like today. But the Bible is very, very different on this topic. The Bible says marriage is one man with one woman and it's commitment for a lifetime. Unfortunately, even many churches nowadays practice something else. But the Bible is clear on this topic. Then the next question is, why marriage? God is the author of marriage. He created it. He designed it. So we need to ask the question, what is the purpose? Why did he create us like this? Well, like everything else, God created us for his glory. He didn't create us primarily to have fun. He created us to bring glory to him in every aspect of our lives. So if we are thinking about our own marriage or maybe our future marriage, if we are single today, then we need to always remember it's not primarily about me. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what I want. It's not about me being lonely and wanting to fill that with something. That's not the purpose. If we are married or if we consider marriage for the future, we need to ask the question, how can I bring glory to God with my marriage? How can I bring glory to God with my future marriage? If we are single today and we don't have an answer to this question, I would recommend answer this question first before you're thinking of moving further and before getting married. And if we are married today and we don't have an answer to this question, then I would recommend, let's talk with each other. Husband, wife, let's talk with each other. And let's ask this question. How can we bring glory to God with our marriage? What does God want us to do? Why did he bring us together? For what purpose? It's not about me. It's about God. It's for his glory. So what is marriage like? It's supposed to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with his church. Ephesians 5:22-28 is a very interesting passage because it kind of talks about two topics at the same time, and it's easy to get confused, but actually these two topics are closely related. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, we'll get into the whole submission thing in a later talk. That's not the focus for today. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. So here we see how Paul compares a husband-wife relationship to a relationship, all our relationships, with Jesus himself, with God. And then a few verses later, he comes up with this conclusion. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In our marriage relationships, there are so many things that we can learn about God and that we are supposed to reflect to one another. A husband is supposed to love his wife sacrificially, in the same way that Jesus sacrificially gave up everything, gave his own life for the sake of his church. That's the call for husbands. For wives, wives are to submit to their husbands. If he loves properly, are to submit to the husband, as we are all to submit to God himself. Our relationship with each other as husband and wife are supposed to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with his church. And as we aim for that, as we aim to live like that, as we aim to live in this kind of love and submissive relationship with each other, we will learn so much about God himself. Here are a few comments I've heard. I heard one lady saying, I never knew how much of a sinner I was until I got married. There's truth to that. As long as we are single, it's so easy to walk away from problems. When we are all by ourselves and we are in trouble somewhere in a relationship, we look for a new friend. Or we just avoid that friend for a week until everything has cooled down, and then maybe a week later or something, then we can have a conversation, something along those lines. As singles, it's so easy to ignore problems or to walk away from them or to not really deal with them as we should. Now, once you have to sleep next to that person that you just offended, things get a little bit different. And you simply cannot walk away from that any longer. You have to deal with problems on a whole new level. Now, this lady, she realized her own sinfulness, and she realized the meaning of forgiveness. She learned it through her marriage, and because she experienced that in her marriage, she got a deeper understanding of what it means that she is sinful and that Christ has forgiven her for everything. It brings us deeper. One person from SCF that I know personally, Josh, the worship leader there, he often said this, often through the mic, so that's why I feel free to share it publicly, because he shares it nearly every week to hundreds of people. He said, through my love for my children, I know what it means that God loves me. Because he often said, I just love them no matter what they do. And he kind of pictured this scenario, maybe 10 years from now, they do things that I'm totally opposed to. They might do things that I hate. And I might not agree with that. And I might do everything in my power to stop them and to turn them around and to convince them that this is not good what they are doing. But the one thing that will never affect, no matter what they do, I love them. And I will ever, always, ever, ever love them, no matter what they do. That was his experience with his own children. And then eventually he realized, that's how God loves me. And he got a whole new perspective of God's love for him. When we live in marriage relationships, when we live in family relationships, we can learn so much about God's love for us and how God wants us to relate back to him. That's one of the major purposes of marriage, that we get to know ourselves more and we get to know God more. And then through marriage and family, with the same verse, we can also be witnesses to the world around us. How different, what a difference God can make in our lives. The world is longing to see good marriages. It's so attractive. There are so many people out there who want to have a good family. And they jump from relationship to relationship, and they don't know the secret, and all they know is, my ways are not working. And what many people are looking for is, what's the secret to a good marriage? What's the secret to good parenting? And now we can teach them, but most people are not willing to listen to that. But they have to listen when they see it. When people see a good marriage, when people see a healthy family, when people see healthy family relationships, parents who love their children, children who respect their parents, all these things, a lot of people stop and they wonder, what is it in your family that is so special? What is it that is different in your family? And it is very often the entry point to evangelism, the entry point to a friendship. People start asking questions. People start wondering, like, okay, can you tell me something about your marriage? Relationships build, and eventually we get a chance to say, you know, it's not me, it's not my wife, it's not my husband, it's not our children. The reason why our marriage is different is Jesus. And you can have him too. Family can be a great way to evangelize. we can reflect God's love for us to other people around us and be witnesses to them without words, simply living it out. So that's what the Bible says. What is the purpose of marriage? Bringing glory to God. But what about us? Does that mean we just have to give up on this whole aspect of feelings and all the things that the world always talks about? Of course not. We are supposed to enjoy our marriages. We are supposed to have fun and all these things and really go deep and enjoy an intimate relationship with one another. But it's a gift. It's not the purpose. That's a gift from God. Let me give you an example with my children. I want to have fun with them. And 20 years from now, I want them to look back at their childhood and I want them to be able to say, I had fun with my parents. I had fun in my family. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is I want them to grow into a godly woman and into a godly man. I want to teach them as much as I can now, and I want to live it out in front of them so that they embrace God, Jesus, for themselves. Not because they grew up in a pastor's family, but because they make their own decision and they say, I want Jesus for myself. That's what I want for them. Now, can we have fun doing that? Totally. But again, speaking from experience, sometimes I have to bring them back. And sometimes I have to say, you know, it's all good to be fun, but let's not make fun when we read the Bible. Let's not make fun when we talk about Jesus, because this is a serious matter. And it's good to have fun, but that's not the purpose. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to teach you about Jesus. And so that's a very important distinction that we need to make. There's nothing wrong with having fun as parents. And it's wonderful if we enjoy our marriage and enjoy our children and all these things. But that's a gift from God. That's not the purpose. The purpose is bringing glory to God. And let's face it, marriage is based on feelings. If feelings is the purpose, they nearly always fail. Because the feelings go up and down, and there will be seasons when the feelings are not there. And if that's the purpose, and they are not there for 6 months, for a year, or something like this, then there's nothing left, and the marriage eventually falls apart. Feelings are a gift, not the purpose. Next slide, please. Genesis 2:18, we read about the first marriage, Adam and Eve. Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. So we see God wants us to enjoy the fellowship in marriage. It's not good for us to be alone. He wants us to have meaningful relationships, and marriage is one of them, but it's not the foundation. It's not the purpose. The purpose is God's glory. And any other motivation for our marriage is simply sin. God's design is that marriages grow deeper and deeper over time and become more and more fulfilling. How does this world work nowadays? Feelings are high in the beginning, and then they slowly go down. And then people think, you know, I don't have that high feeling anymore that I had 6 months ago. I want that again. So I'm going to look for someone else. Someone who is more exciting. Someone where I have these kind of feelings again. That's how the world works. God's design is exactly the opposite. There's nothing wrong with feeling high in the beginning, but his design is, yes, sometimes you will go low, sometimes you will go through difficulties, but then I want you to work through them. I want you to grow in your relationship. I want you to develop God's characters. Love, joy, peace, patience. I want you to learn to forgive each other, all these things. I want you to develop that kind of character through your marriage relationship. And you know what happens if we do that? Our feelings go higher again. God's design is that through our ups and downs, but throughout years and decades of a marriage relationship, we grow deeper with each other, we grow more intimate with each other, and our feelings, on average, go higher and higher and higher and higher. But when we use the world's way of doing a relationship, then we simply give up when we go through the first valley, and we will never experience the kind of depth that God wants us to experience in marriage if we simply give up at the first sign of challenges. The world's way is completely opposed to what the Bible says. So that's God's design. That's what he wants in marriage. Now, if we acknowledge that this is the purpose, it's not about us, it's not about our feelings, it's about God, then that answers a few questions about the Bible, doesn't it? Because there are many things about marriage that a lot of people are opposed to, and they don't understand it. And it comes from a wrong purpose. If the purpose is I, myself, my feelings, then God's law doesn't make sense. But if I say I want to bring glory to God with my marriage, then suddenly a few laws, a few commandments from God look very, very different. Let me give you one example. The Bible is very clear. Christians should only marry other Christians. Now, if the purpose is my feelings, if the purpose of my marriage is I want to feel good, this doesn't make any sense. But if I say I want to bring glory to God, then I look at it differently. If I'm speaking from the side of women, why would a Christian woman want to submit to a husband who is not a Christian and let him make decisions for her life? If my purpose is God's glory, I would not want to do that. Why would a Christian man want to give the greatest influence in his life to a woman who does not follow Jesus? Women have great influential power over their husbands. Why would I want to give that to someone who doesn't share my greatest treasure, my greatest goal, my greatest value, which is Jesus? Why would I want to do that? How can I, from men or women's perspective, if I'm a Christian and I'm thinking about marrying a non-Christian, how do I expect to be able to reflect a husband-wife relationship that is similar to the relationship between Christ and the church? With a non-Christian, that's impossible. So if I really want to give glory to God with my marriage or with my future marriage, then this commandment to only marry other Christians makes perfect sense. Now, if people don't agree with that, it usually means they have a different purpose. They think about themselves, they think about their feelings, they feel in love, whatever, and they make that the foundation of their marriage or of their future marriage. But then everything falls apart eventually. That's the first big commandment that many people don't agree with. Another commandment is sexual intimacy is reserved for the context of marriage. That's a commandment from the Bible. Most people think, oh, that's outdated. That's old-fashioned. We are more advanced nowadays. We don't need this kind of commandment any longer. We know better. Well, I don't think so. Because what we do during this time, if we really wait for the right time, for example, what happens is we develop patience. Really waiting for the right time, for the wedding itself, for the marriage itself, develops patience in us. That makes us more like Christ. Waiting shows sacrificial love. It's easy to give in to temptations and to say, well, we are going to get married in 3 months anyways, who cares? But when we really wait for the right time, we show sacrificial love to one another. And we show to one another, you know, I want the best for you. I want to honor Christ in this marriage. Let's do it right, even though it's a sacrifice for me. But let's do what Jesus told us to do. we become more like him. Think about what Jesus is doing right now. Jesus is patient with all of us. He's waiting for the right time to come back. He has the ultimate patience. He's been waiting for 2,000 years to wait for his bride, for the wedding feast. He's preparing a place in heaven for us, all of us, right now. Talk about patience. We're not talking about waiting 6 months until the wedding night. We're talking about 2 millennia of waiting to get his bride. When we choose to wait for the right time, we show Jesus' patience to one another. And we become more like him, and we understand him more. Think about it. If we are in marriage, God doesn't tolerate any other gods besides him. That's one of the 10 Commandments. And so in the same way, it's okay for us when we are married to not allow any other man or any other woman in this kind of intimate relationship. And it's okay in that case to be jealous and to say, you are mine. We made a commitment to each other, and this is wrong, and you got to stop it. That's all right to do that. That's a righteous jealousy. And that's the kind of jealousy that God has for us as well. Because he's telling us, don't have any other gods, don't follow money, don't follow this, don't follow that. Follow me. I want you to make me your first priority. And we can reflect that kind of characters to one another in marriage. And so get to know God more and his love and his patience and his jealousy towards us. There's a purpose, a godly purpose, in waiting for the right time. It makes sense that God expects absolute purity, right? Because in our walk with Christ, thoughts matter. What we think today shows how genuine we are in our faith, or whether we just do things grudgingly and kind of do outward religion, but deep down in our hearts, in our thoughts, we think something else. Our thoughts expose our hearts. Our attitudes show how aligned we truly are with God, or if we are not aligned with him at all. And in the same way, in our marriage or in our future marriage, our thoughts matter. And if we just give in to any kind of lust that comes along, whether it's on the internet or on TV or someone who is dressed inappropriately on the street, and if we just give in to everything, then we develop no self-control in our thoughts. And if there's no self-control in our thoughts, when it comes to marriage, we also have no self-control in our thoughts when it comes to God. Those two things are linked together. And the way we act in marriage and the way we think in marriage then really becomes a training ground for ourselves, how we think about God, how we deal with temptations, and all these things. We can learn so much about our relationship with God when we practice in marriage. So these are common objections that many people have, and they think, okay, that's outdated, that's what people did 1,000 years ago, but in the 21st century, we don't need that any longer. But that's simply not true. If we first of all acknowledge that God is the purpose of my marriage, or of my future marriage, then these commandments suddenly make a lot of sense. Now let's look at parenting for a moment. What's the purpose here? The Bible says we are to reflect to our children who God is. And that includes our lifestyle. That includes our priorities. That includes us teaching our children, reading Bible with them, all these things. We are called to practically live out in front of our children what it means to be a Christian. We cannot simply rely on Sunday school or send them to a Christian school or all these things. That's important. There's nothing wrong with these things. But the single most important aspect of whether a child that grows up in a Christian family embraces faith him or herself 20 years later is this: are my parents genuine? Do my parents really live out what they say they believe? We can always fake church. That's so easy. We can come here on Sunday. Oh, praise God. Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, let's pray. Okay, let me pack out my religious language. And my prayer sounds really beautiful. We can always fake that on Sunday. We can always fake that in our small group. That's very, very easy. And nobody else will ever notice. But do you know who will notice whether we fake our faith? Our children. Because they see what's happening Monday to Saturday. They see whether we read our Bible. They see whether we pray. They see whether we do the difficult but right thing. They see whether we are using white lies here and there. They see whether we are honest with money and give faithfully, all these things. They see what we are doing. And so, faking church is easy. But faking it to our children is not that easy. It's impossible. They will find out. And we often see the result 20 years later. Because some children will say, I've seen my parents live it out, and I know that Jesus is real for them, and that's why I want him too. And some people will say, you know, my parents, they faked it, and that's why I don't believe in Jesus, because they don't believe in him either. That's the single greatest influence we have to our children. We have to live it out. And that's exactly why family, according to the Bible, is a higher priority than church. It's more important than doing ministry. It's more important than doing evangelism, all these things. Marriage and children have a higher priority than getting involved in church ministry. There are biblical priorities. God is obviously our first priority. But that only includes our own relationship with God. It does not include ministry. That's most important. Secondly, spouse, husband, or wife. Never get it mixed up with the third one. Your spouse is more important than your children. The Bible is very clear on that. If we don't maintain our marriage relationship, we can invest all we want in our children. If our marriage breaks, we're in deep trouble. We have to maintain our marriage relationship first, and then within that context, we have to take care of our children. Fourthly, especially for men, but also applies for women if you have a job, fourth priority, work. We cannot be faithful witnesses in the church and everything if our boss thinks we are just stupid and irresponsible and all these things. We spend so much time at work and have so much opportunity there to evangelize simply by being faithful and doing good work and faithful work and not being like everybody else. And we have to provide for our families. Because what glory is there for God if we say, okay, we have no money and we are all poor and we have nothing to eat, but praise God, we are at church and let's talk to other people about Jesus. Hello? Nobody will want to live like that because they will think, okay, Christians have nothing to eat, so I don't want to join that club. It's not going to work. Take care of your work first. And then, if we've taken care of these things, then if we still have time left, we can think about doing ministry. Then we can think about doing other things. Most people get these priorities wrong. In many families, the children become the priority, and they think, because our children are so small, they need all our attention. Let's forget about our marriage, or not forget about it, but they just subconsciously prioritize their children, and eventually they realize there's nothing left for our marriage any longer. For many people, work takes priority over family, and they spend all their time at work, but have no time left and no energy left for their family, investing in their spouse, in their children. Hobbies interfere with family. And they say, okay, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to join that club, I want to go to that concert. And nothing wrong with that. But if it gets out of balance and we don't have enough time with our family, then things are very wrong. And specifically in the church, very often ministry for people comes before family. And that is absolutely opposed to what the Bible says. The logic, but why people think so, they say because God is most important, and the church is God, and that is where the misconception is, and the church is God, that's why ministry is more important than my family. But God, just because God is most important, does not mean that the church is equally important. Our relationship with God is most important, but ministry is not. The Bible specifically says, you cannot be in the church, a leader in the church, unless you get your family relationships right first. Doesn't mean we always have to get every single detail right. Sometimes, of course, maybe we are upset with each other or something, and it's Sunday, 2 o'clock, and we're kind of like, we can't solve it now. Doesn't mean that we always have to be perfect, but it does mean over time, over a period of weeks and months, we have to get these priorities right. I can speak a little bit here from personal experience, from when I messed this up. There was a time in back in Shanghai when I was just, everything was coming my way. I was doing my regular job, and then we were doing an additional conference, which kind of popped up out of the blue, which I was leading. And there were two or three other things, and it was just crazy busy during that time. And what happened was, what then really rang my alarm bells was, every time I left home, every time I said goodbye to my children, Anna started crying. And that was just so painful to see. And when I was thinking about that a little bit, I was wondering, what on earth am I doing? This conference, okay, yeah, it's important, and yeah, there will be people coming, and they will hear about Jesus, and that's important. But is that conference really more important than my daughter? All these things that I was doing, I was asking myself the question, who will remember 10 years from now? What difference will it make if I was at this meeting 10 years from now? What difference will it make 10 years from now if I was speaking at that conference or if I delegated that to someone else? And I was just like, 10 years from now, nobody will care any longer. But you know who will remember 10 years later? My kids. They will remember Daddy came home. They will remember Daddy had an opportunity to speak somewhere, but he didn't go because he wanted to spend time with me. For them, I'm irreplaceable. In the church, at least in this Western world, there's always another church. Even if I wasn't here any longer, you guys would be just fine. You would find another church, you would do something else, or maybe someone else would take over Aletheia, whatever. When it comes to ministry, I'm replaceable. Someone else can do my job. But when it comes to my family, when it comes to my wife, when it comes to my children, for them, I cannot be replaced. I'm the only husband, I'm the only father for them. And I cannot be replaced by any other person for them. Let's get our priorities right. And let's make sure that we don't fall in that trap that I fell in Shanghai. Because God, yes, God is most important, but that does not include ministry. So in conclusion for today, what most people practice today, what we see in society, what we see as normal out there, is completely opposed to what the Bible says about marriage. It's completely opposed to what the Bible says about family. And since it's so normal now, and so standard, and this is what everybody does, it's very, very easy for us to fall in that trap and to say, and to kind of settle for less, and to say, yeah, this is what the Bible says, but look at society, and kind of slowly but steadily take a few steps towards what everybody else does. That's our temptation. That's the struggle we face living in the 21st century. It takes a lot of effort to really renew our minds. It takes a lot of effort to really stand on what the Bible says and to say, you know, I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. Is it difficult? Yes. Does it sometimes feel weird? Yes. Are we tempted to kind of compromise? All the time. But does that make it right? No. Because if we go that way, we'll reap the consequences eventually. And we'll eventually realize, okay, marriage is a mess, kids are a mess, and suddenly the little compromise that we made is a huge thing, and it takes weeks or months to clean it all up once again. It takes a lot of effort to really follow Jesus in this area of our lives. Now, the world's way might give us some fun for the moment, no doubt about that. No doubt that a worldly relationship, a worldly marriage can feel good for the moment. But long term, if we really think not just about the next 6 months, but if we think about the next 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever time we have in this world, the world's way will never come anywhere close to what God has designed for our marriages and for our families. We have to trust that God's way, which was written thousands of years ago in the Bible, is still the best way. And it's not just the best way for God to bring glory to Him, but it's also the best way for us to truly experience the kind of joy, the kind of intimacy, the kind of fulfillment that we all are looking for in our marriages. Our vision here is, for this particular church, that really marriages and families in Aletheia will bring glory to God. We want this to be a church where we have healthy marriages and where we have good marriage relationships with each other. We want this to be a church where we raise godly children and where we will see throughout the years and hopefully decades to come that really there's a new generation of young Christians that comes out of this church and does wonderful things for the glory of God. We want this to be a church that really sets an example to the world around us, where people can look at us and say, you know, I don't know what it is about that church, but I do know one thing. They have good relationships. They have good marriages. They have great kids. And something is special there. We want this church really to shine throughout Munich with the way our men and women relate to each other in a healthy way. We want to shine throughout Munich by the way we live in purity, no matter whether we are single or whether we are married, that we live pure lives in our secret thoughts as well as in our actions. We want this church to be a church that will witness throughout Munich how we move from friendship to marriage in a way that glorifies God. Stop that dating nonsense that is going on in the world all over, where people only get hurt all the time, breakups and all these terrible things that are happening and that are really affecting people. But a healthy way of saying, we are friends, we are considering marriage, let's do this in a healthy way, in a way that brings glory to God. And we want this church to have healthy marriages and raising godly children. Now again, the purpose is not so that we become a great church and that the name Aletheia will become known throughout Munich. That's not the point. But the point is that God gets the glory for what He's doing in our midst. So, do you want to bring glory to God with your marriage or with your future marriage as well? May we pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful plan for our lives, your wonderful plan for us as singles, your wonderful plan for us as married people, your wonderful plan that you have for all of us as parents. And thank you, Lord, that by faith we can say today that your way is still the best. No matter what the world says around us, no matter what kind of short-term fun we might have in doing the world's way. But Lord, all that doesn't matter. Because we trust you that your way is still the best way for us. But Lord, more than that, today is a day when we want to surrender. Maybe we are single right now, and maybe we are thinking of marriage, and we have our vision or our ideals of what we want our future marriage to look like. Lord, today is a day when we want to say, God, I want to bring that all to you. And I want to have open hands, and I just want to say, God, I want to bring glory to you with my future marriage. And no matter what I had, what intentions I had, and no matter what plans I had, today I just give it to you, and today I simply say, God, change it if it's not in line with you. And Lord, for those of us who are married, those of us who are parents, those of us who have family, we pray, Lord Jesus, that today you will help us to really make you the center of everything. Help us, Lord, to give to you the areas where we don't surrender, the areas when we seek our own pleasure rather than seeking you, things where it's mostly about us instead of your glory. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us today to surrender all of that to you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to really give you the rightful place in our marriage. You brought us together. You are the one who called us together. You are the one who has a plan and a purpose from before time began for this relationship that you brought us into. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that today you will help us to see that purpose. You will help us to see what it is that, what the reason is that you brought us together. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to live it out, whatever purpose you brought us together for. Lord, we're grateful for the gift that you have given us, the gift of marriage, the gift of friendship, the gift of relationships. But Lord, we pray that you will always help us to give you the rightful place in all of that and to acknowledge that you are the purpose. And our joy and our enjoyment of it, Lord, is just a gift from you. So Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your truth. We ask that you will teach us to embrace it wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.